Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to understand our situation in the devil's world in order to take advantage of your provision for us in it, recognizing that the purpose for life here in the adversity of the devil's world is to glorify you by means of your Word because of the fact that your word is more powerful than anything that can be levied at us in it, as long as we know how to use it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of freedom per John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, which are addressing the spiritual freedom associated with believers who are advancing in the Word of God, and of course, we've noted the categories of freedom that are associated with truth. We know that positive listening to any aspect of God's Word of Truth creates freedom because of God's grace that's imputed through the divine decree to bless positive listening to truth and discipline negative listening. This is per Lamentations 21:3, verses 21 to 23, which describes the grace process and the decree and how it all plays out relating to the integrity of God. And then you have James 4:6 with the principle of greater grace to the humble and making war on the arrogant. So based on a person's attitude towards the Word of God, in whatever category, there's either blessing or discipline directed toward them from God. We've noted that positive wishing to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom, so that's what we enjoy in the nation right now. Positive wishing towards the gospel creates positional spiritual freedom. Of course, that's your union with Christ that creates capacity for everything else. And positive listening for the truths of Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. And so that's where you parlay capacity, potential, I guess is the best way to say it, into capacity and ultimate function in God's plan. So the adversities that we face are designed to enable us, or to motivate us actually, to doing this. There's categories of testing that create spiritual momentum because of our utilization of God's provision. So free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals. So the issue is always criminality in one aspect or another. We have internal criminality and external criminality. And the individuals within the nation's orientation towards those criminals and the delegated authorities that are established through the Word of God, their function towards those individuals becomes the issue. So internal freedom to towards criminals as citizens reject the truth. So what happens is passivity sets in when people become passive when they reject the truth. So we're going to go, the next segment of our study takes us from the doctrine of freedom, we might get that far tonight, into how the lie becomes the public lie. And it has to do with believers rejecting truth and not evaluating their circumstances in view of the Word of God. And as a result, they don't know the situation is as dire as it is. And as a result, they fail to implement God's will for them in a timely manner. And in essence, get out of the way. You know, the Proverbs talks about avoiding a snare. And you avoid a snare by seeing the snare before you get in it. Because once you're in it, it's too late. So the only way that you can see a snare, especially the kind that are being presented in the spiritual realm, which is what we're really dealing with, is to have the Word of God up and running in your soul. And that takes a lot of doctrine. So you have to know the truth in order to discern the snare because of the insidiousness of the snare. Because the snare is designed what? To deceive the prey into going for whatever's the, you know, the target, whatever they're using as bait, and then the prey gets caught in the snare in the process of going after it. So again, how we get involved in the spiritual realm has to do with focusing on the gift rather than the giver. That's the real essence of the problem. And with client nations such as the United States, with the prosperity we receive from God, when we go several generations away from establishment principles, and you could say the founding principles of this country, and we're several generations away from that, then the people who have the blessing, don't know why they have it. And that's where we're at today in our country. And that's why we're going to potentially lose it. Because the more you're focused on the gift rather than the giver, that's where arrogance sets in. Because you're disoriented to truth. So, believers become passive and refuse to neglect and defend the truth because of negative volition. And it's because they don't, it may not be negative volition specifically towards the enemy. It has to do with negative volition to the Word of God that gives them capacity to discern the problem. You see, that's the problem. So inactivity or lack of positive volition towards the Word of God, it makes it impossible for you to discern what's coming at you. So you're in the way when it hits is the problem, and that's related to passivity. So you note in our study that freedom requires renovation of the thinking and the establishment of accurate thinking based on doctrinal truth. And this is the principle of Romans 12, 2 and 3, where we have the concept of being transformed by the renovation of our thinking so that we may approve what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and mature or complete. So it's perfect in this translation, but again, it's the word teleio that can mean all of those. Perfect being the end objective, of course. But in our sin-infused bodies, that's not reality for us. Although the objective is certainly laudable. For those, and it goes on to say in verse 3, through the grace I have been given to me, I say everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he should, but think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure or standard of reference from doctrine. So we noted that this is related to the reference of doctrine is the word metron in the Greek. It comes over to our language as meter, literally, transliterated. And the point is that you've got a reference stick, and there's other passages that talk about a measure where you have a weight associated with God's integrity that you actually balance with yours. And that relates to the worthiness of the pivot, because the pivot balances the scale. Because the pivot deploys the Word of God. It's not because the pivot is inherently good, it's because of the pivot deploys God's grace. And it's all about what God does. See, that's the one thing we always have to remember, is it's all about what God does. We are simply a channel for the deployment of the Word of God into the environment. And God's the one who does all the action. So that goes back to the principle of humility. Humility doesn't get in the way of God. It allows God to be God and recognizes Him as the source. Arrogance, on the other hand, takes credit or thinks it does something that's laudable or meritorious in the process. So that's why you have the antithesis system. You have the grace system, which is humility, and you have the arrogance system, which is evil. And the points of reference for the two are Christ and Jesus. You know, Jesus is the quintessence of humility, and Satan is the quintessence of arrogance. And their viewpoints are antithetical. We have my will versus your will. You know, that's the thing. So their viewpoints are entirely different. So humility orients to the truth, which is waiting on God, and recognizing that God will come through in His time. According to what His objectives are, which aren't necessarily ours, and although they should be. I mean, ultimately, the more doctrine you have, the closer you'll be to having your desires align with the will of God. But again, we have sin-infused natures that tempt us into other ways of thinking. So in a previous class, we were noting that a person is not mature until he's able to take the responsibility for his own decisions on a consistent basis. And of course, we see that happening, you know, in our country today. Because of lack of truth, people are actually thinking that the government can take care of them. And they're actually wanting that to happen. Which, what's that? That's the ultimate in slavery. So they want to become slaves. I mean, anybody, for example, that is going for the Bernie is actually wanting to become a slave. They don't say that straight out, but that's what's going on. Because the consequences of that system that he's discussing results in slavery. And all you got to do is look around the world and you can see how it's happened. You look at China. I mean, not today so much, but even today, because Christianity is severely suppressed there. And so it's even today. You know, they're somewhat coming into the mainstream. They were hugely a potential under Britain's rule, even though the British had problems. You have Russia in 1917 and thereafter. You have Venezuela right now. And Cuba, for that matter. And those are the consequences of going that direction. It leads directly to slavery. Parents must realize that there comes a time in a child's life when a child becomes an adult and must use their own free volition to make uncoerced choices, good or bad. So the point is, we have the principle of other, and this is an aside, is train up a child when he's young, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So what you have to do, your responsibility as a parent, is simply to expose the child to as much doctrine as possible while he's under your authority. And then they may well choose to go off and do their own thing for a while. But eventually they're going to remember. It's like the prodigal son. He was what? He was in his father's house, and he got older, and he says, well, I want my inheritance, so why don't you divide it to me? And the father did. And then he went off and squandered it. And then he remembered when he was in the far country, when he forgot, he remembered that even the servants, even the slaves had more food than he had, because he was feeding the pigs and eating the pig food. And this is very bad for a Jew. So, we wouldn't think so much of it, although we might not like pig food. But the point is, and we might not like the stink, that, you know, with a Jew, that they're pigs are ceremonially unclean. So that's the worst kind of thing that they could be under. So anyway, since we got to remember the context. So the point is that he remembers that even a slave or a servant in the father's house had more than he had now. So his come to Jesus point was, I'm going to go back home because at least I can be a slave there, and I'll be a whole lot better off than I am now. Well, that's the point of a child being taught the Word of God. Now, they're not going to be a slave. See, he got home and his father was looking for him to come every day. He's waiting. And it's a story about the father who was waiting for the child. That's God's view of us. So God is waiting for us to return because we've learned about Him, and He wants us to come to awareness of that in our remote state of difficulty and return. So that's really what the point of the story is. So the point is that when the child got older, he realized that he'd be better off at home as a slave, but of course he wasn't allowed to be a slave because he was a son. And you're not ever going to be a slave either as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're a son. Okay, so that ain't going to happen. And of course, then the other story is the older brother. That's a whole other story that gets even more interesting, actually. This is another area where Satan's public lie is gaining ground in false narrative and public opinion, especially among the young people that have been seized by the propaganda of the socialist communist public school system and the socialist communist propaganda taught by most universities because of the progressive long march through the institutions since the early 1900s. You see, what we're facing today is not something that's new. This was in play in the early 1900s. This has been in play in the United States since it has been play in Russia. And when it was in play in Germany prior to World War II. And of course they reacted ultimately with fascism. But it was really it started with the same concepts. So it's just the way it metastasized in Germany, it kind of went a different way. But it really is still socialism. Really, when you get right down to it, we're going to note some concepts from that here when we get to how the lie becomes the public lie in public opinion. So, you know, and the point is, this has been a long time coming. This isn't anything new. It's been 100 years since this kind of thing has been roiling the environment of the world. And the attack is being made against establishment principles of Western Christianity. You know, so it's been a long time. So to think it just happened soon, lately, is not true. It's just become very obvious lately. Because it's come to the point where the resistance to it is not there. The people who remembered the way things used to be and could be are dying off. And so now there's very little resistance. So you make the enemy, being Satan in this case, is making big progress at the destruction of the nations. And of course, that's his agenda. Remember in Revelation, when he's finally enslaved, the people marvel at the one who weakened the nations. And of course, the way he does it is with ideas. It's all about how you think. And if you don't have the clarity of the Word of God, then you can't think right. That's the problem. And unfortunately, too many people don't have that in this country, which is why it's going the way it's going. Socialism and communism reject the principle of taking personal responsibility for the consequences of one's own bad decisions. In other words, the state won't allow people to fail. It would rather steal from people who succeed and give to people who fail rather than permit either to happen. So the successful provide for the unsuccessful, and it flattens everything out and creates and eliminates largely eliminates the desire to be prosperous or to work hard. It alleges that success or failures are all the result of luck or privilege rather than self-determination from volitional choices. So it goes back to one's environment. And of course, what's that? That's Satan's big lie. One of Satan's biggest lies is your situation is a product of you're a product of your environment. And that's not true. I'm not going to say environment is a non-factor, but environment is simply one of the adversities that everyone gets to face in life. And just because you came from what is referred to as a good environment doesn't mean you're going to be good. And just because you came from what is considered a bad environment means you're going to be bad. It's not true. Because the volition is the issue. A person in a bad environment making good decisions can change their environment. And a person in a good environment making bad decisions can make their environment worse. So environment is not the issue. That's a variable. It is a detail. I'm not going to say it's not necessarily an adversity, because it can be. But the attitude is the issue. And God, again, can overcome that environment. I mean, think about what happened in the garden. They had perfect environment. They chose, the woman and then the man following her, chose to follow Satan and eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, causing the environment them to be kicked out of that environment into the devil's world. Talk about a change of environment. You know, and what was the cause of the environment change? Choice. That's it. Nothing more. Choice. So socialism and communism destroy freedom because the pseudo-omniscient nanny state imposes its arbitrarily human do-gooder restraint on freedom to fail by stealing from those who have succeeded by making good choices and giving to those who have failed because of poor volitional choices. So that's the problem. Now, does that mean that we don't care for people that have problems? No. In Israel, there was a whole tithe associated with that. Every third year, there was a tithe associated with the indigent, those who fell in hard times. So that was paid to the priesthood to be available to help people in a situation of hurt. They had other rules in the agriculture where they didn't glean to the corners of the fields. And we've talked about how Ruth and Naomi took advantage of Boaz's positive volition to that principle, and they were sustained in a time of difficulty because Naomi's husband had died. And both of the husbands had died, and they'd come back to the land because they had been off I think it was Moab or somewhere like that, somewhere nearby. I'm trying to remember what race they were. I think it was Moabite. Yeah, Moabite. She was a Moabitess. So she comes back, and she's able to glean from the corners of the field that Boaz doesn't. And ultimately ends up, she's in the line of Christ. Okay, so that was a big blessing for him, Boaz, too, of course, in the process. Another great story. Socialist, communist, progressives, a.k.a. Democrats today, unfortunately, hide their evil, vindictive, covetous plundering behind the rhetorical veil of equality. So that's the rhetorical veil they use. It's unfair, they say. It's not equal if this guy has so much and this guy has so little. Well, that's not true. It is fair, because it ultimately goes back to God's blessing, one way or another. So it is what it is, and it's not the government's job to fix it. Contrary to popular opinion, Jesus was never a socialist or a communist. The fact that Jesus was a capitalist is clearly seen by his parable in Luke 19:12-26. Now this is one of my favorite parables because I like the principles here. So he said, a nobleman went into a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them the 10 minas or talents and said to them, do business with this until I came back. So in other words, he gave them earnest money to make investments. That's what he did. So it's just like someone calling in you in and say, okay, I trust you. All right? I think that you're a good person with business. And I'm going to give you some capital that you can deploy at your own desire and wisdom. And then you will have the proceeds when I get back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So they were negative from the get-go. And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money and called to him so that he might know what business they had done. So the fact that they didn't like it didn't change the fact that they had taken the capital. So they were responsible for it. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So grace. God's grace had worked in this guy's situation. he had multiplied what he had been given by 10. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful slave, because you've been faithful in little, you will be authority over 10 cities. The second came, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and so you are to be over 5 cities. So again, you'll notice here that the small investment that was made has been parlayed into a huge responsibility. See, that's the principle of God's word. You know, we right now have a very, God makes an investment in us through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit. And we, if we have positive volition, parlay that through the grace of God into production for Jesus Christ. And so when at the second advent, or when we actually with the rapture for us, when this is a Jewish, so it has to do with the second advent. But you know, in our case, it's not much different. We at the evaluation that happens after the exit resurrection or rapture will be evaluated and then given reward appropriate to the similar situation here. Another came saying, Master, there's your mina I kept put away in a handkerchief. So this guy was completely negative. He was not even interested in parlaying. He put it under his mattress. All right, he was thinking there was a serious depression coming. For I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man and did not take up where you did not lay down and reap what you do not sow. Well, what's that? That's grace. Stuff. When you do things with God's power, grace comes back at you and you get things. What did God tell Israel was going to happen to them when they went into the land? You're going to reap harvest from orchards you didn't plant. You're going to live in cities that you didn't build. All right? That's the grace of God. And that goes along with the next couple of statements here. He said to him, by your own words I will judge you, worthless slave. Did you know that I did not lay down reaping in what I did not sow? So you did not know, you knew that I was a grace individual. Then why did you not just put the money in the bank and having come I would have collected the interest? And then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. I love that. You say, why is that? Negative volition. Now, in this case, you know, the guy, what he had, he comes through, if he's a believer, you know, we don't know that based on the story, he's going into the eternal state with nothing, which is fine. He's still saved. He did not get a reward. He had no qualifications for a reward, because remember, the reward is a product of your volition after salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. But the reward that comes after that is a product of your positive volition to what God gave you at salvation, as I noted earlier. So, God takes away the capital that the person misused and didn't use, and gives it to one who had positive volition. The principle here is that God gives more to people with positive volition than He takes away from people with negative volition. That's the principle. So in essence, the guy ends up with nothing, which is exactly what he deserved, because he didn't do anything with it. And he goes on to say, and they complained. The crowd complains. Well, that's not. Well, God, this is Satan whining. That's unfair. He's got 11 now, and this guy's got nothing. And that sounds like Bernie. So I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given, but from he who has not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. See, that's how Jesus operated. Now, you think he was a communist? I don't think so. He was quite the opposite. He was a capitalist. And he was interested in positive volition. Because positive volition, what? It increases capacity. And it enables God's grace. So he was interested in dealing with someone who had positive volition to the Word of God and who would deploy the investment made so that it would grow. That's what he was after. Nothing more, nothing less. And when the person's negative, then they're gonna not. So we have to emphasize, as we just noted, his response to the evil servant's negative volition in verses 20 to 26. The point is that what will be taken, the person who has nothing because of negative volition. Now the key word there is negative volition. You can be rendered to a position of inability. Well, from God's perspective, you can never be in a position of inability. But you can be rendered to a position of weakness through circumstances beyond negative volition. In other words, you could get sick. Or something like that could happen. And that would reduce your capacity. But the truth of the matter is, with God's Word, It can be deployed in any environment, in any circumstance, regardless of your situation. That's the point. And we're going to note this. The fact that a person in slavery was not expected necessarily to seek freedom, although we've talked about Philemon and Onesimus in the past. And Paul did entreat Philemon in the book of Philemon to free Onesimus because Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, had served Paul in Rome. All right, we talked about that at length at times. So, but it wasn't necessary for an individual who was functioning as a slave in Rome, in the Roman system, which was a legitimate system at the time that Jesus was on the earth, and not ideal, of course, because human freedom is important and can provide you with more options. But the fact that a person's enslaved or restrained does not minimize their potential to be productive with the Word of God. Look at Paul. Think about Paul. Paul was a slave. I mean, figuratively and literally. What happened to him in Jerusalem? He became a prisoner. And yet he writes what? The majority of the books in the New Testament. He's a prisoner. You can't get more of a slave than that. All right. Now, he was under special case because he was under the Romans. He had appealed to Rome to save his butt from getting killed by the Jews who he went to try to save. And they tried to kill him. So being a Roman citizen, he had an option. He had an out. So he went to the centurion and appealed to Caesar. Okay, now the problem with that, it's a double-edged sword. You got him out of Dodge, but it got him went another place that was a pretty bad place. You know, he's still, for the rest of his life, he's under the auspices or the aegis of the Roman authorities, which reigned in on him big time. So he was restrained. So in a sense, you could say Paul was a slave. In fact, he actually characterizes himself that way, but not to the Roman authorities. He said, "I'm a slave of Jesus Christ." That's the attitude you're supposed to have. Because remember, you're not there apart from the permissive will of God, at best, and maybe it's his desire for you to be there because he knows it's going to be better for you and for everybody else, as was the case with Paul. So it was probably ultimately the directive will of God, and God just simply used his negative volition to get him there. You know, kind of like Jesus getting on the cross, slain from the foundation of the world, and yet he allowed the Romans' apathy and the Jewish hatred of truth to conspire together to enable the circumstances to get Jesus where God was going to solve the problem for mankind. God turns the curse into a blessing, as always. That's his policy. So the point is here, positive volition is the issue, no matter what. So if you think you're in a world of hurt, that's okay. Positive volition. The Word of God will work you through that circumstance, and you'll find the right things to do in that area of constraint if that happens to be where you are. This parable is addressed to those who are given opportunity, but because of their evil and the arrogant negative volition, refuse to take advantage of it. That's the point. So, and that applies to the people in this country who are whining and complaining about injustice when they should be taking advantage of the opportunities that they've been given to live in the greatest nation on the earth at this time of history. You know, we talked about that on class on Sunday, Memorial Day. The fact that this still is a client nation has the greatest amount of opportunity. People are still wanting to come here from foreign countries. Why? Freedom! Now, unfortunately, too many of them are coming here and desecrating the circumstance, so freedom's going to be gone. They don't know that. Or maybe, let's hope maybe, some of them will be evangelized and they'll become part of the pivot. That could happen too. So it goes both ways. You know, God can turn the curse into a blessing. And when you understand what happened with Rome, when the foreigners came in there and took and invaded, many of those people became believers. And so then what happened was what? The client nation followed them out of Dodge. When they left, the client nation went with them because they were the pivot at that point after having come in, you know, and taken out Rome because of their apathy. So, you know, that could happen with us. We don't know. That's up to God will determine how that plays. Their whining, complaining, and rioting are equivalent to the hiding of the talent away in a handkerchief because they're afraid. Their fear is evil, and God will judge them as worthless because of their negative volition and choice to reject the opportunity they have received from God's grace. So everybody here in this country is in a position of strength relative to the entire world, whether they know it or not. And the challenge is to recognize that's where you are by the grace of God. And to take advantage of that wherever you are, and to parlay the Word of God into your situation, and you will find yourself in a position of greater prosperity as you move along automatically, because God targets positive volition to truth with blessing. Now, you may not ever become a Donald Trump, but that's not God's plan for you either. So, not that you would even want to be. Paul also states these principles of free enterprise and capitalism very clearly in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-12. So this is Paul's attitude. Remember, Paul was not only the apostle to the Gentiles and to the church, but he was, as a Jew, trained in a technical field, and his was tent making. So he refused to take advantage of people that he was administering to economically. Even though he had a right to, his position was, I'm going to provide everything I provide in grace. So I'm not going to ask for anything. If someone freely gives, as the Philippians did, I will freely accept. That in any other circumstance, I'm going to pay my own way, period, even though the Word of God clearly gives him the prerogative to expect remuneration for his work in the Word of God. He didn't do that. 100% grace. So this is what he said. This really comes out in the Corinthians. This is to the Thessalonians. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. Now, so here we've got people who are using their freedom for evil. They're not compliant with the mandates of God, and they're not disciplined. As a result, they're unruly. So they're what? Criminals, in essence. Or at best, meddlers. Okay, in other people's business. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. So here Paul is setting himself up as an example. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. So during the day he would work out in the church and in the community, evangelizing and bringing the Word of God to the community. At night he'd go home, he'd make tents. That's what he did. So he had two jobs. The job that he did in labor for Christ, and the job he did in labor to support himself. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you would follow our example. So Paul set a high standard here, because he did not expect any help at all, even though he could have. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. So Paul, that's the principle that Paul set up within the church. Because people needed to, now it doesn't mean that people couldn't eat if they had positive volition and had some other issue. We're talking someone who's a able-bodied individual who's able to function in some form of labor and actually acquire resources in order to buy food. You know, you can't tell me in this country you can't do that today. You can't. Anybody can get a job. Anybody is able-bodied and has positive volition to the work, that any work that's necessary, can get a job somewhere enough to get enough to eat. Okay, even if you're working on a farm and you eat off the farm. Okay, it's hard work, yeah. But we have people coming here from South America and Central America to do the work here because people here won't do it. Okay, that's wrong. See, our social safety net sets the bar way too high when someone is not willing to go to work to eat because they get paid so much by the government. That's bad. That's communism. That's socialism. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. See, what happens when people have all these resources given to them for free is they have no reason to be disciplined. Now they have all this time. Now what are they going to do with it? Well, they're going to do evil stuff with it. Precisely what goes on. But doing no work at all, they act like busybodies, meddlers. We exhort such persons, we command to exhort the Lord Jesus Christ to work quiet fashion, to eat their own bread. And he goes on to say to them, but you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And then he goes on. So the point here, the principle is that individuals who are able-bodied, and I'm not talking about people, there's a whole other rule for the people who had children or widowed people. In that time the Bible was written, it was very difficult for women to get work. That's not the case today in our country. Maybe it should be harder because of the way things should be run, but that's another story. But the point is that they had a traditional Western kind of culture where the men worked, which is what the Bible says in Genesis, you know. The guy is supposed to go work, the woman is supposed to have the kids. So that's how God set it up from the get-go. But we've kind of violated that protocol a bit. But the point is that that's kind of how they were set up. So widows and people who didn't have a husband had a more difficult time finding work that provided money. So the church did have a means of dealing with that too. That's a whole other story we'll talk about sometime. So the point here is that Paul and Jesus both teach free enterprise, not stealing from the guy that made good decisions and became rich and giving it to the guy that made bad decisions and was poor. That's the point. Doesn't address indigent or people that actually have, you know, circumstances where they fall on hard times without regard to volition. Sickness, illness, injury, all those kinds of things can happen. There's a whole other story for that. That's another exception. That's an exception. This is a normal situation where people have the capacity. Compliance with these principles of establishment that are clearly stated in God's Word of Truth would reduce the anarchy that is being fomented by people who are destroying freedom in our nation behind the rhetorical veil of equality. So that's what's going on in this country. People have too much so that they can go out and create mayhem when it would not be helpful. It is not helpful. It's not beneficial. It's not good to them either. The relationship between human freedom and sin is that all sin, unknown or known, involves the function of human volition. Ignorance is no excuse because whether you knew it or not, it was a sin. You still wanted to do it, so you did it. Therefore, you and you alone are responsible for your own sins. You see, sin is tied to volition and the choice to actually function against the Word of God. That's where the sin comes in. Now, you can be tempted all day long and not actually act on it, and that's not a sin. So, I mean, that's the fact, that's restraining. The Holy Spirit will restrain. If you have doctrine, you can be in a circumstance where you would be tempted and you could restrain. Jesus was beset by temptation. You know, you couldn't be him and be in the devil's world and not be. Because here he has undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. He's impeccable. And he's beset by all these people with all these bad situations. And yet he's not permitted under the protocol to solve the problems yet. He's got to wait. He's got to solve the big problem first, spiritual death. Okay? Later he's going to solve, the second advent's going to solve the problems. So he's restrained. He was not even permitted to do miracles in places where there was apistos, or no doctrine, okay? Like Nazareth. So, you know, he was under severe limitation under the kenosis that was directed toward him by the Father in order for his ministry to be focused on the spiritual side of things. The temporal side he dealt with later. He did not address the temporal, only as it worked off of the spiritual, and that's indirect. He'll fix the temporal once and for all when he shows up here at his second advent. This means that no one has any right to ever blame their failures on anyone else. Criminals are criminals because of the decisions they make from their own negative volition to violate others' freedom, privacy, property, and try to get away with it. So that's the bottom line. Criminality is something that is supposed to be dealt with by the established government. This is why God's Word states that criminals should lose their freedom and be disciplined. The old sin nature never functions apart from total agreement of the free will. Volition plus acquiescence to temptation from the old sin nature produces personal sin. And James talks about that. When you're drawn away with your own lust patterns, that's when you sin. You see. And what's that start with? That starts with a mental attitude sin, which is why it goes back to covetousness. Because covetousness is where you bridge between the mental attitude and the reality of sin, which is the other commandments. Because that's how that works out. In adultery or fornication or murder or stealing, take your pick on which one you want to break today. You know, the point is they're all out there to be broken, and they start with covetous. So if you wanted something that you didn't have, didn't deserve to have, and shouldn't have yet, maybe, or ever, depending on the situation, but you decide that you were going to go after it anyway. and become a criminal. In the Garden of Eden, the woman Ishah committed the first personal sin ever committed in the human race. Scripture tells us that she didn't understand that what she was doing was a sin, even though she should have, and God held her responsible. Paul addresses this in 1 Timothy 2:14. It says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So she was deceived, even though we've noted that she should have known. She obviously wasn't paying attention in Bible class. Her rate of forgetting exceeded her rate of learning. That was bad. So that's why she succumbed. You know, he fed her a line, you know, and didn't want to hear about it. She wanted to hear what Satan had to say. It sounded good to her, so she went for it. And she was hot, so Adam followed her. Legalism that attempts to please God by controlling believers to human good destroys freedom and enslaves the believer, per Galatians 2:4. Because of false brethren secretly brought in who sneaked in to spy on our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into slavery. So this is the point. This is the point he's addressing in Galatians 5:1. Stand firm in the freedom. This is what happened in the church after Paul left. They came in and says, oh, you got to be circumcised. You got to become Jewish before you can become a Christian. No. That was not how it worked there, guys. You say you believe in Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, and whether you're a Jew or a Greek is irrelevant at that point. Even you need to believe so that you're saved too. So the point is that they flipped it around because they had what? They had papers. They were big bosses. You know, they had credentials. They looked good. And they were insidious blasphemers ultimately. This is why false teachers who are themselves enslaved can only lead believers into slavery, even though they advance their hidden agenda by promising freedom to their victims, because they're themselves slaves to their own sin nature. See, the difference between the two of them is one's enslaved to the weak side of the old sin nature, and the others are enslaved to the strong side of the old sin nature. So you've got these two antithetical things going on, and so the moral side looks, oh, that's good. Well, it is, but you got to remember, a right thing's got to be done for the right reason, not just because it's the right thing. So that's the point. So it's not just morality, it's spirituality. So it doesn't say that morality is a bad thing. It's not. But then again, what is your morality? That's the other part. And they had a bunch of lists. They had a list of rules that came from Judaism, which had been set aside. Why? Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. You see, that was then. Jesus, that was the end of it. The cross finished that whole thing. The church is a whole new order. And of course, remember, the early part was hard because they had that transition. They had to go from the transition. It was 40 years plus that happened. As long as Jerusalem was running up and running, you know, the Jews were out running around trying to convert people. They still are to some extent, but not quite the same. 2 Peter 2:19, it says, the promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for what a man has overcome, by this he is enslaved. So the point is, the legalists were slaves to the morality, strong side of the old sin nature. And they thought that being good was salvation. And that's not true. Now, the righteous man should be good, yes. But that's not why. It's not the cause. The cause is faith in Christ alone. You see, the being good comes later, if you're going to be right kind of good. Now, you can be human good all day long, and even unbelievers can do that, but that's not valid before God. So Christianity is the basis and source of all human freedom, because knowledge of God's word of truth frees the believer from slavery to the old sin nature, enabling the believer in Jesus Christ to accurately live the Christian way of life. That's taking us back to John 8:32. Where Jesus was speaking to the Jews who had believed in him. See, the point here, see, they were legalists. Now, their answer to him was, we're good because we're sons of Abraham. But that wasn't right. That was the wrong answer. See, they thought they had standing based on their heritage. And to an extent, they did, but not before God. And that's the whole point of Romans when Paul describes Abraham. Abraham did all this great stuff, and it was meritorious and it was great, but not before God. See, that's the point. Because the only thing that comes from God that's blessed is grace. Positive listening to Jesus Christ. That's it. So, these guys needed to get their act together, which what it amounts to. They need to have their thinking renovated so that they're orienting to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to function in the plan of God. Which is why, I mean, the real issue for us as church-age believers is walking by means of the Spirit. Because if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not perform the lusts of the old sin nature. So that covers you no matter which side of the old sin nature you happen to be on. If you're on the amoral side, that restrains you from that. And if you're on the legalist side, you recognize that you are what you are by the grace of God. Paul was a legalist. His natural tendency was legalism. Why? Why would I say that? He was a Pharisee. They were the consummate legalists. You see? So they were the ones who were out killing people for because they thought they were pleasing God. You know? They're legalists. So they were moral. Which is why Paul saw himself, he didn't see himself until he got to the 10th commandment. And he sees, oh man, that's the one that nails me. Because my thinking is wrong. And I think I'm serving God by doing all this stuff. And it wasn't. He was actually violating. In fact, Jesus says, hey, quit harassing me. Knocks him off his donkey. He says, Lord, I'm not bothering you. You are. You're bothering my people. They're me. Remember, Christ in you? It took him a while to get that, but when he did get it, he was really good. God, by means of Jesus Christ, provided us with spiritual freedom to serve God in advance to maturity under the ministry of the Holy Spirit by means of faith or doctrine, Galatians 2:3-13. So he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Jesus Christ, that is the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there's the point. It all comes by means of doctrine, by faith, or through faith. Pistis, the objective sense of the word. In Galatians 5:1, our for freedom Christ has sent you free. In Romans 8:21, the freedom that believers have is described as being glorious. It says that creation itself will also set it free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is, Romans 8, remember, is about the earth, the whole universe. Well, actually, yeah, the whole universe is in corruption. Part of it from Satan and the angels, and part of it from you and me, well, Adam. We're in Adam. So the Adam who died caused, when the fall occurred, the whole creation, the earth that was reformed at, you know, Genesis 1, actually 2, because it was, this came after the first tohu wa bohu. You got the perfect creation that Lucifer and the angels trash. And then the whole thing becomes tohu wa bohu, formless and void. All right? Then God, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son and God the Father worked together and reformed the earth in the creation week. And then Adam sins. And he trashes the earth. And so we're living on the trashed earth. You know, and in Romans 8, Paul talks about how the whole place is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. That's you and me. See? And that's when Jesus comes, you know, after we're out of here. And we come back with him, and the whole earth is reformed back to the way it was in before the fall. So that's the situation, the environment of the last 1,000 years. Is it's perfect. But right now, the earth is here to kill you. Thorns and thistles and bugs and snakes that bite and stuff like that. You know, stuff that's not comfortable. So the earth is here. So the context here is that the creation's fallen. The creation itself will be set free from slavery. So the creation's under slavery right now because of the fall. To corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's you, me, every other believer. So the freedom that believers have is described as being glorious. And this means that freedom is a product of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, creating the Shekinah glory of God in the believer. For 2 Corinthians 3:17, which is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is spiritual freedom. So Shekinah is simply a word that means that it's indwelling. It was first utilized, it's actually not utilized, it comes over from the Hebrew. And it has to do with God indwelling the tabernacle. And the glory that he was, during the day it was a fire, a pillar of fire, and during a cloud, and during the night it was a pillar of fire. And Jesus, when it was there, you know, it was lit up. And when Moses went in there, he'd come out, his face would be lit up, that kind of stuff. So that glory that reflected off of Moses, you know, referred to the indwelling ministry of the whole of God in the environment of Israel. But remember, the believer, Israel is a picture or a photograph of the believer in the New Testament. So all the things that were true of Israel as a community are true of each individual believer today. So you have what? The indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah is in you. is the point. That's what's going on here. So you are freed because of your association with God, positionally. And you have the option of being free experientially if you apply the Word of God. So the Word of God is called the Law of Liberty because it defines the believer's freedom to glorify God by the application of God's Word of truth under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And James speaks of this. Remember, James is really a book written very early in the church, and it addresses faith and faith rest rather than the mystery doctrine. So James was not privy to the mystery. He died before it showed up. I mean, that's the point. Paul was the teacher of the mystery doctrine for the most part, and Peter and John to a secondary extent. James 1:25, but look, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So there's the principle of positive volition. And then James 2:12, so speak and act so as those who are judged by the law of liberty. So that is how we are. Ultimately, our evaluation is a product of our orientation, positive volition to the Word of God. That's the final analysis. And the ultimate objective, of course, at first, is to believe in Jesus Christ. The ultimate will of God is that we are believers. This is the will of God that we believe. This is the work of God that we believe. It all focuses on believing. In fact, the way we deploy the law of liberty is by believing. My righteous one shall live by faith, by means of doctrine. Okay, that's the point. So we see that from this, that positive volition to Bible doctrine is the basis for freedom in the client nation. In Psalms 119:45, it says, I will walk in liberty because I seek your precepts. See, the principles of the Word of God are what establish freedom. This is why freedom is part of the natural heritage of here in the United States. We have a momentum in this country that's been built on the basis of positive volition to the Word of God. It's inscripted in the Constitution, in the founding documents. Now, of course, at this point, we have people in the executive branch that don't like the Constitution. And that's telling you what? That's telling you the country's going away from freedom. All right? Because the founding documents describe how you have it. So the extent that they're trashing the Constitution is the extent that freedom is being destroyed, potentially. It doesn't happen immediately, though. It takes a while. Ten Commandments that comprise the Magna Carta of the human freedom are in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 5, 6. In fact, Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 5 are the Ten Commandments written down, Exodus being when it was first given, and Moses repeats it in Deuteronomy, where it says, I am the Lord God, this is where it starts, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it goes right down. He starts with the spiritual code of putting God first, and then he transitions through the faith rest product at the Sabbath and into the establishment code, which is positive. I mean, freedom, marriage, family, national. It doesn't touch on nationalism directly. They already were a nation, but we talked about that back in Genesis 9. They were given to Israel after God freed them from the slavery in Egypt. So this became the basis for establishment principles. So the fact that Ten Commandments are written around is not a bad thing, because it's really, especially the last part of it, discusses the establishment principles associated with the nation. In the Mosaic Law, God gave everyone in Israel a clean start during the Jubilee. This is a rule that we don't have, that they didn't even do this, even though they should have. This is one of the reasons they got hauled off to Babylon, because this is one of the Sabbath days they forgot to keep. They didn't like this one. This is a good one, though. I like this one. This is one, you know, if we had implemented this in this country, it would, everyone would have a dog in this hunt. And nobody would be rioting because they didn't have a dog in this hunt if they did this. In the Mosaic, and I think technically, I was running the numbers on the country, and I think if you took all the land, certainly at the beginning, and divided it across the population, you could give everybody a bunch of acres. Technically, you could actually physically even do it now. So this is the kind of thing that could be done. And it would be better to have private property rather than public property, you know, because the government certainly doesn't know how to do anything with it. They just screw it up, as we can see out in West and places like that. Now we're having a big issue with that now. In the Mosaic Law, God gave everyone in Israel a clean start during the Jubilee year that occurred every 50 years. Remember, when they went into the land, God parsed the land across all the clans. So every family had a piece of property. And you could do whatever you want with that property, but every 50 years it's coming back to whoever's in that clan, they're getting it back. Period, end of story. I'm excited. I'm not certain whether they really implemented this very much, very strongly, but if they did, it would solve a lot of the problems of poverty in a generational sense. Intergenerational poverty would be solved with this. God designed the Jubilee year to maintain and perpetuate the freedom of the client nation per Leviticus 25:10. It says, "Thus you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family." So every 50 years, you could have sold the property off, and you could have lived, you know, as a renter somewhere in the ensuing time. That at that 50-year point, whether you're alive or not, the next generation, whoomp, that comes back. That's your land, and whoever you sold it to, it's not theirs no more. Okay? There's a reset. So every 50 years, the family was able to go back to the land. If we had a similar policy in client nation USA, we would not have the wealth inequality that many are grousing about today. We actually have a better equality. It's called the spiritual life, but that's beside the point. Then everyone would have a quantifiable personal stake in the success of the country. He said there would be no grousing because, hey, your granddaddy sold your land and he wasted that money, but you're going to get it back. All right? So the people who could, would have a dog in this hunt. And I think that's always a good thing to have a stake in the game. And that way, this is how God gives people a stake in the game. If you actually applied this kind of thing, people wouldn't be able to grouse and go riot about it so much. They might do it anyway, probably, because old sin natures are doing what they're doing. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding the freedom that you've given us. Recognize ultimate freedom comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ and you through the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that nothing can transcend that. And we have that down payment in us based on the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we receive at salvation, the sealing ministry that locks us into union with you and the Father as we function in the spiritual life of the church. Help us to constantly orient to that reality and be confident in our situation no matter what because of it. Because we know that you have gone before us, because everything that comes to us comes through the decree. And from that, we have absolute confidence in you. And we thank you all for this information. In Jesus' name, amen.